What's up? You're listening to Soft Difference, a podcast of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. On this pod, you'll hear from Giorgio, Eric, and myself, Justin, talk about 1 Peter and how 1 Peter calls us to love Jesus and love others in the world.
What's up, y'all? We are back on the Soft Difference podcast, and Eric's with us this time, which we're super excited about. Justin is actually gone, and so we're really excited because we get to talk about his sermon without him in the room, which feels wonderfully powerful. So, Eric, introduce yourself.
Yeah, my name is Eric, if we've never met before. I'm the third and final pastor of the triumvirate here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and happy to be on. And it does feel a little strange for my first podcast of this particular podcast to be without the preacher in the room, but we'll make it work. It'll be fine.
So we intend to talk a lot of smack about him and his sermon, and maybe a little bit about the passage as well. No, just kidding.
Yeah, we'll try to get to 1 Peter.
Yeah. The sermon I thought was incredible and helpful and troubling and made me want to see Jesus more clearly. But let's talk a little bit about sermon prep. And I'm doing this as a little bit of a joke because we were sitting in the congregational meeting. That means we were in between services. And the three of us were all kind of sitting together. Eric and I were on the front row. Justin had just finished his part of the congregational meeting. And Eric and I turn around and he is typing away.
Yeah, he's like pounding on his iPad,
just absolutely readjusting a sermon. So if you were in the last podcast or one of the last ones, I asked him, what does it look like on Thursday or Wednesday for your sermon? And the real question I should have asked was, what does it look like at 10:30 before the 11 service after the 8:30 service on your sermon? And so we both were talking about this earlier, so we're going to riff on this a little bit because all three of us are very different on how we do these things, but your 8:30 sermon for a Justin sermon may not be the same as your 11 o'clock sermon. As one who's in both of those services often, I can testify to this. Now, I love what he does when he makes those adjustments, right, but right. It's kind of wild. And
They're always positive adjustments, but but when you say maybe different, you mean definitely different. I don't know if he does any sermons between 8:30 and 11 that don't have some tweaks to them. And I was joking earlier with you, Giorgio, about like percentage of sermon gets tweaked between two services. So like the church I came from, in New Jersey, we just had one service. And so there wasn't the opportunity to adjust between. So this is like a new experience for me when I preach to have some time in between to potentially to adjust. But like and we can talk more about my sermon prep when I preach in a few weeks, but, in between services, I change very little. Like I might change like a phrase or like a word here or there. But I'm a pretty tight, it's all manuscripted. I print it out on physical paper. And so I'm not making like major edits, during that 10 a.m. hour, but I think Justin is on the opposite end of the spectrum from me, where he might change 20 or 30% of the sermon, and we've both heard him like swap out whole illustrations before, which boggles my mind and makes me anxious as I sit there in the second service. But you're probably somewhere in the middle, G, right?
Yeah, I try to be the middle glue between you two crazy people, and I do adjust at times, or I figure out a way to work an illustration in a different angle, or someone will come up to me after the early service and say, hey, did you think about this connects to this? And I'm like, well, no, I've been studying it for 10 days now, and I didn't think about that. Now I'm going to add a little something, just a phrase or two. But yeah, so anyway, I just want you to be to marvel at the fact that Justin can adjust a sermon on the fly in ways that are just mind-blowing for
beyond me. Yeah. You know, it actually would be a good conversation with him. One of these podcasts would be not to ask where his sermon is on like Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, but to ask him like where it is at 4 a.m. on Sunday. And then like, 8:30 a.m. and then 10 a.m.
Yeah,
and then 11 a.m.
Yeah, like, then 11 a.m.
Just hour by hour on Sunday. There's differences that, again, my sermon is not changing at all. Like yeah, on Sunday,
he's like he's done all the work before that. He's on Tuesday. He's already got it pretty figured out.
If my sermon's not done by like lunch on Friday, then like I'm pretty anxious going into the weekend, and my wife's probably upset. But we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that another time.
If my sermon has not started by lunch on Friday, then I get nervous. But
you guys are psychos.
All right, so let's talk about one of the main points is about holiness.
Yeah,
And Justin talked a lot about his own experience of reading a passage like this, be holy as I'm holy, and this call to holiness. And he really directed that in two ways. Well, the main point was that our holiness comes from proximity to our Lord, to proximity to God, seeing Jesus, or he used the smelling salt illustration of waking up to the reality of Jesus and this grace that is both present and future. And I thought that was really beautiful. One of the things that for me as a listener who didn't grow up in a fundamentalist Christian world, that was like, I'm curious on how you heard it, who grew up much more in that fundamentalist Christian world, because as he was pointing us to Jesus, he was pointing us away from ourselves and kind of constant self-evaluation that makes it all about us and not Jesus. But I mean, he used examples of within fundamentalism that don't resonate with my heart. I know of them. My wife grew up more in that world. How did you experience this kind of like maybe the way I would have read this earlier could be different?
Yeah, no, I think it's a great question. Obviously, we could talk for a long time about this. Yeah, I grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist tradition. And for sure, I think the emphasis on personal holiness, personal practices, like very individualistic conceptions of these things. And feeling a lot of pride when you were doing quote unquote well with your sins and your habits, right? And then a lot of shame when you weren't, and sort of like the constant roller coaster of that was definitely a reality to my childhood and teenage years, until I sort of discovered like the doctrines of grace in college and kind of began my conversion more towards Reformed and Presbyterian theology, but which we could talk about another time too. But yeah, I think, as I was thinking about it, I was listening to his sermon and then listening back to it yesterday in preparation to talk this morning. I think I was thinking a lot about like Tim Keller's, when he talks about the gospel and he says it's neither legalism nor license, right? And so we neither are trying to do good things to earn God's salvation, which would be the fundamentalist bent, nor are we saying, hey, let's go do whatever we want because we have salvation, right? And there's like this balancing. And for sure, I grew up on the other side of that, on the side where it felt like, hey, I need to perform in order to earn God's love. And if I don't perform, then God's not going to love me, or he's not going to bless me, or I'm going to like flunk this test or get pimples. And like those kind of stupid things. I definitely remember having thoughts like that. If something bad would happen, I would try to connect it immediately to like sins that I had done or like things clearly. Like that. And there was this very like performance-based, individualistic-based piece to it. And I think what Justin was driving at, which I really loved, was that our individualism matters and we have personal relationships with Jesus, but this, the communal nature of the church and the communal nature of our faith and the fact that like we are only one part of the body, one sheep in the flock, is actually like almost more important. And then we also, we look to Jesus, as the author and perfecter of our faith rather than like navel gaze, just look down. And so I loved his, that through line that he had through the sermon of lifting your eyes rather than dropping your eyes. And he said that in several different ways. That was kind of the thread that I pulled out from the sermon that I thought was his kind of main point. But for sure, like, I don't know if I answered your question, G, but I feel like I'm rambling, but yeah, I definitely experienced that fundamentalist side. And so I did appreciate his kind of pushing against that, and how there can be almost like a false pietism, or like a false idea of holiness, or even just like a self-righteous concept of holiness that can come in that tradition sometimes.
Yeah, when I started to experience fundamentalism, and I came from first no affiliation whatsoever, kind of go to church on Easter and Sunday, and then when I was 10, my mom converted, but stayed in the same church tradition, which is the Catholic tradition, at the bequest of my father, who didn't attend with us, so that was weird. But but there is its own kind of legalism and fundamentalism in the Catholic Church, but that's not really the part that I grew up in. And so when I started hanging out with, at that point, I only knew as evangelical fundamentalists, that I was so surprised, because one of the people I knew, really close friends with Amanda's family, had, like, his reputation is he's had a quiet time every day for 30 years. But he was kind of a jerk.
Yeah, right.
And I was like, well, I don't get this. You know, like, I don't get, well, he got the quiet time right, but sure, like, the fruit of the Spirit's not really manifesting in that quiet time. Now, he was a ex-military guy, and so discipline was a little easier for him, or was trained in him in a way that could be really helpful. Like, I'm not trying to say that discipline's a bad thing. Effort matters in sanctification. But it was a bizarre thing. So for me, as an outsider into fundamentalism, it wasn't so much the tenacity for a type of holiness, is that sometimes the holiness was just missing the point. And so I was like, well, where's holiness of love? Where's like this tenacity for love of neighbor? Where's this tenacity of caring for the poor? Where's this tenacity for all these other things that Jesus calls us to? Humility. But I don't know if that's your experience. It was just mine.
Yeah, no, and I think that's right. Like, moral and ethical holiness for the sake of moral and ethical holiness alone is not like a good aim.
It's not Christian. We had the Stoics back then too. They were doing that.
True. And so I think what you just said I think is really important too, G, where and Justin actually mentioned this. I wrote this down in my notes, which in his second point when he was talking about full hearts, he said, "Hey, if there was an application at this point in the sermon, it would be gratitude." And I think that that's so key, that I like all that we do as Christians in our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of Christ, our pursuit of good works, it has to flow from gratitude, that we've experienced our guilt, we've experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and now everything flows from gratitude. And so it has to start there. And that's where I think fundamentalism and that sort of movement, or just sort of this legalistic bent that can happen, I think it doesn't start with gratitude, that it's trying to earn the grace rather than flowing post grace, if that makes sense. And things can get kind of like backwards and sideways there. So I appreciated that he made that point, that the gratitude bit, even though it was just a quick thing he said, it has to start there.
All of our
behaviors in Christ have to start with that, and I think flow out of that.
So for me, like this like legalism deal is beyond trying to earn. It's literally setting the trajectory of what holiness is in a very limited way. So I don't know if that makes sense. Like, it's not just that. There's plenty of fundamentalists who would say, I've never earned anything before God. But their vision for what holiness looks like is very particular.
Right.
And is not a full-orbed reading of the scriptures.
Right.
That's my experience of it times. Don't worry. The people on what you would might call a more progressive side of Christianity have the same set of standards, same type of standards in a different set. They're in a different place. So for me, that is a very, that's been an intriguing thing over the years, is again, I think there's a genuine desire to be holy. And in the fundamentalist world, I was, I felt like it was obsessed with sexuality. Right. And I was like, yeah. And at that point, abortion, evangelicalism has a long history before that. But those were the two things.
Right.
Like, you had to stay pure. I mean, I had someone in college tell me I needed to dart my eyes. And I was like, I don't know what that means. Yeah. And I was like, that's a beautiful human being. I'm not, like, undressing them or anything like that. You know what I mean? Right. I'm just like, it's a beautiful human being. How can, you know, like, and so it was a very weird experience for me to go, okay, well, the one thing you can't do is X, Y, or Z. And those X, Y, or Zs were not, they didn't seem as compatible with me of some of the other scriptural X, Y, Zs or ABCs. I'm not discounting the X, Y, Zs. I mean, our bodies matter and who we're with matters. Like, the scripture is really clear about that.
Yeah. No, yeah. I think that's right. Like Jesus has a lot to say about sexuality and how we use our bodies. And, but the message of the fundamentalism that I grew up in, the church I grew up in, was that what you do with your genitalia is the most important thing.
sanctification.
And that's period. That's where things can get sided. It was an overemphasis on this one aspect to the exclusion of, hey, being a jerk or like, or like not caring for the poor or like not welcoming immigrants refugees and
There's paying all the, just wages and just making money
or
whatever.
There's all the other things. Yeah. Yeah. I'd love to to talk too for a second as well about like, At the end of that, that was his third point, holy fear, where he where he talked about fundamentalism and pietism, and he talked about not separating from the world and the idea of contamination, and he talked about a lot of those ideas, and he said at the end of that point, I wrote this down with quotes. I don't know if this is an exact quote, but I think it's close, where he said that holiness is about proximity to God and love of neighbor. And so I'd love to talk for a second, like, well, okay, we don't want to be fundamentalists, but like, if we do want to pursue proximity to God, how do we do that?
Oh, you're just going to give me that one just like that.
You want me to start?
I can start. No, I'll do it. I'll do it first. Well, I do think proximity to God and his word, reliance on the Spirit helps you enter into those spaces.
Yeah.
And it does in the soft difference kind of way where... Yeah, no, I will not participate in X, Y, or Z.
Yeah.
But I'm not coming with such a judgmentalism that I'm trying to shut you down as another human being. This happens a lot for me, especially like I would introduce myself when we were at parties when I was in seminary, and I would just say grad school. Because the conversation would totally shift once they found out I was a pastor. Yeah, so then they would perform for me. I mean, I had a person last month that I had just met, and that person was cussing like a sailor the entire time, and then found out I was a pastor, and they're like, oh, cuss word, I'm so sorry. Yeah. And I was like, dude, I've heard it all. It's fine, right? Please just be you know? And so then it has a different kind of a way of being in it. At the same time, I have been in situations where I'm like, you know what? I'm actually deeply tempted to partake in these things, and I need to get close to Jesus because it is alluring.
Right. Right.
Whether it's wealth, for money, sure. sex,
right.
all
That's
those
right.
kinds of
yep.
things,
yep, yep, yep.
Status, power. It can be a very dangerous place unless your security is in our Lord Jesus and you had the smelling salts, you know, that you can see what's actually going on. So it can be on any given Thursday, right? Like it's not like there's a rule you can just follow every time. It's like, are you in proximity to our Lord? Do you know he loves you? Do you know his grace?
Yeah. So. Yeah. 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 Which as a brief aside, like the smelling salts thing, like I retired from organized team sports in eighth grade. So I've never smelled a smelling salt before.
I'm going to find one online and get you some.
Yeah, okay, I don't know about that. I know like in the NFL this year, they're like banning teams from providing them to players. Yeah. And it's like a whole thing. But
I'm pretty sure it does something bad to your brain while it wakes you up.
Yeah, nothing like smelling salts and concussions.
right. Yeah. NFL has a great track record of this stuff.
NFL, yeah. Anyway, oh man, I could go off on a tangent about the NFL right now. I'll try not to. Yeah, like, so proximity to God. Yeah. I was thinking about that too. Like, he actually mentioned, Justin did, at the beginning of the sermon, near the beginning of the sermon, he mentioned James K. A. Smith and this idea of what you love and, yeah. and setting your hearts, on like the best love and like pursuing that rather than lesser loves. And like you mentioned, money, sex, power, G, but like these different idols that our hearts create. And so as I think about like, what does it mean to, pursue holiness in a way that it's about proximity to God? Like, I really think it's about that, right? It's about how do we develop our loves and again and again and again, set and reset our loves on Christ in the ways that we ought to. And yeah, in my mind, just goes to, like different like practices and habits, you know, that, that Jesus practiced, right. And the Christians throughout the ages and around the world have done, all these different kinds of practices. And some people might call them spiritual disciplines. Some people might call them habits of grace. Some people might call them other things, but you mentioned scripture already, right? So like that's one.
Well, I was going to ask you, so yeah. redeem practices for us so that they're not just legalistic or fundamentalist. Why don't we just reject them wholly holiness,
yeah.
a type of holiness? And I think you all three of us agree in right. practices and
yep. Yep.
and are pursuing them and in our own ways. But so riff on that a bit.
Yeah. I mean, again, I think it's like, I mean, Smith does a really good job talking about these things. And you know, we are going to be formed and shaped by something, right? That's like a fundamental reality. So, my ESPN fantasy, app is if, as much time as I spend on that, like during the fall, during football season, like it shapes me,
it does.
Right? Like social media shapes us, like the movies, the television that we watch, the news that we consume, the people that we're around, the messages that we just intake in different ways, the things that we do, you know, time at the gym, blah, whatever. Everything shapes us in different ways. And so as Christians, we need to have like distinctly Christian practices that help shape us in the ways of Jesus and reset our minds upon God and upon the gospel and upon Jesus crucified and resurrected for us. And so when I think about practices, again, spiritual disciplines, habits of grace, if you want to use that phrase, I think Eugene Peterson, that's the phrase that he uses in the message in a couple places, and it sounds nicer than discipline. These things, what they do is they just reorient our minds and hearts and bodies to things that are Christian and to what's real and to what's true and to what's good. And so I think those are essential practices for holiness, not because doing them and checking the box on them makes you holy, but because hopefully the long term practicing of them regularly is going to shape and form you in such a way that like you are closer to Jesus and closer to God, and following him in those ways. Because I think for me, that was a shift that I had to go through. Like, I have very distinct memories of being a middle schooler and having like my Bible reading plan printed out and like checking the boxes or crossing off the scriptures. And
I love you so much. This is so great.
and I had to, like, in college when I was wrestling through some of these things, or post college, I had to very intentionally not do that.
Right.
And say, hey, I'm going to read what's on the day for today. And I don't need to catch up. I don't have to be a perfectionist with these things. It's not about checking every single box, on my scripture reading plan or whatever other discipline I'm doing, but it's about trying to pursue God through these things, through these means. And so that definitely has been a journey for me. And I think even over the years being exposed to and trying different, practices, some of them coming more from like the contemplative tradition, which fundamentalism typically does not dabble in. Right. I think it's becoming more comfortable with things like silence and solitude and Sabbath, and fasting now than maybe it has been in some of its like earlier 20th century, like just read the Bible and pray
right.
kind of practices. But I think for me, exploring some of those things and finding, hey, what what brings me life, what brings me closer to God,
right,
has been really important for me to sort of shift. And those are ways that I, that I pursue holiness. Like just last week I spent, half a day at St. Francis Prayer Center.
Yep.
And like spending time in silence and solitude, walking in the woods, praying, and then sitting down and journaling, is one of the ways that, that I seek to draw closer to God, and I think makes me more holy. And so, I think there is definitely value in those practices, but again, it's not about doing the practices for the sake of the practices in the same way that it's not about pursuing holiness for the sake of holiness. It's about doing those things in order to like love God more, be nearer to God, draw close to him so that he can shape you.
Yeah. So y'all are in Redeemer circles know who Scotty Smith is. He was a friend and a professor, or acquaintance, professor, friend. He calls them spigots of grace.
The
reason he does that is, first of all, he knows our anti-legalist tendency within right. the PCA that he's preached for his entire lifetime. But he's like, hey, if you're thirsty, there's a water fountain over there. Right. Just go drink.
Yeah.
These things like worship, and these things like reading the Bible, and these things like fellowship, these things like confession, these things like silence and solitude, you're just thirsty. Just go drink. So if you need to understand your thirst, that's the issue. Then once you're thirsty, all these things are just available to you. It's an abundance, a cornucopia of that's options right. for you.
Yeah.
I mean, as a pastor over, decades now, I have told people, I don't want you to have a quiet time for the next month. Because you are so self-absorbed in this, I don't even know what to do with you. And you're arrogant and mean to everybody else around you because you had your quiet time. And I've told people, if you don't get in the Word, your soul's going to die.
Right.
I know you're mad at God. So God's given you options for this. It's called the Psalms. And you're allowed to be mad at God. In fact, he has given you language to be mad at him about. Yeah. So it's all those kinds of things. And I say often, if you haven't confessed your sins to someone in a couple years, what are you doing?
Yeah.
If you haven't confronted someone out of love, what are we doing? We're actually going into the what First Peter talks about is those older evil ways of just like maintaining a status quo. This grace is disruptive. It's disruptive to our actions and to our affections. And the main point of Justin's sermon was about the affections, but we all know that he also believes in those actions and even talked about them some in the sermon, his emphasis was these, like, what do you love? Do you love your righteousness by some ridiculously smaller standard than the scripture? Or do you love Jesus,
right,
who is going to give you courage and fearlessness to walk into all these situations? That is glorious and holiness in its own right.
I think that's great. And I think the other thing I'd say is, you know, the that we use these tools as ways to like lift our eyes and look at Jesus, right? So he said to like not look down but to look up. And I think if we try to look at Jesus without like the tools and the practices and the things that he's given us, like, it can be folly in its own way,
right.
And so, like, don't try to reinvent the wheel. They're great things that the church has been doing.
Chris has been doing this for a long time.
just hook into those things. And some of the things, I just wanted to say this too, in case somebody's thinking this as well, or just needs to hear this, but it's like a lot of the practices we just mentioned are individual ones, but there's also corporate ones, right? And so corporate worship being like the prince among them, that the ordinary means of grace, the phrase that the church uses, often is the preaching of the word and prayer and sacraments, which we do together. And so the number one conduit of grace, or spigot of grace, there's another author that I've read that uses the term conduit of grace, but same idea,
right? Same idea.
It's get in the way of the water and like let it splash on you. And like the main way that we do that, and the easiest way to do that, is to show up on Sunday and sit in the service and pay attention. So
there's only one thing a church has to do. That's worship.
Oh, I thought it was passing the offering baskets.
No. Sorry, that's the executive pastor talking. It's the only thing we have to do, no matter what.
That's right.
So
yeah, that's right.
So yeah, well, thanks for that. Okay, so let's do favorite parts of the passage. Is that what we're doing next?
Yeah. It's such a great passage, obviously. So rich. The thing that stuck out to me, and this has been something that I've thought about some, and we've actually talked about this some, Giorgio, a little bit. But I think the part of this passage that pops for me, and whenever this phrase pops up in scripture, because it's in some other places in the New Testament, is the call like to be sober-minded. Mm-hmm. I find is such like an interesting phrase. And like in preparation for this, was just looking at like some other translations, like ways that they translate it. But you'll find in other places where that same word will be translated as like keep alert or keep awake, keep a clear head. Again, I think this is Eugene Peterson, but I think it's get your head in the game.
There you go.
But it's this idea of like the image that comes to my mind, and this comes from that book Lead that I used in one of the leadership our leadership meetings, and also gave to Giorgio, but Paul Tripp. But he
great book, by the way.
Yeah, really good, and he uses these verses and other verses to just talk about like being lulled to sleep, that it's like, it's easy for us as Christians just sort of existing in our daily lives to sort of just like fall asleep at the wheel. And this, that phrase sober minded and the call to be sober minded again, like the smelling salts idea, right, is to like, hey, we need to like wake up and remember, that like, we do have like enemies within us and around us, mm-hmm. that we have to like be attuned to and like pay attention to. And so I find that to be such a powerful phrase, and it'll come back again because it's found two more times in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8. So this will come back around at the end of the book. The book's almost bookended,
right,
by this phrase, which is interesting. And then Paul uses it, I think I wrote down 4 different times in Romans and 1 Corinthians and then twice in 1 Thessalonians. And so it's a really interesting phrase. It's always, every time I stumble across it, whether it's in my quiet time,
you're allowed to have one of those,
or whether it's in a sermon or whatever, like it's always that of a word or a phrase that pops to me and I'm like, oh yeah, I need to be awake. I need to be alert. I need to be paying attention and not just get lulled to sleep, by like the American dream, or lulled to sleep by like entertaining myself to death, or eating too much or drinking too much, and just sort of like, and not just like paying attention to yeah. like what's going on. And so that's always a phrase that pops to me. So that stuck out to me in this passage.
Dude, we could have 6 podcasts on this one, this subject alone, both with my own kind of temptations to not be sober minded in
yeah.
the way we live in the world, and with how easily it is to be asleep at the wheel
yeah.
in our Christianity. We're doing Christian nationalism on in our Matters That Matter right now, and it's just like really important to be able to be clear-minded about what is and what isn't, what's just noise and what's real. And it takes work to do that. You have to focus with your eyes on Jesus about what reality is. I think for me, it's probably verse 17. Since you call on a father, this is that getting your eyes on God.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, we're calling on a father, our own father, who does judge each person's work impartially. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I think that is so challenging and so helpful, because it's founded in God's grace,
mm-hmm.
that we have been adopted, mm-hmm. as his children. It takes very seriously the real temptations we all have towards unholiness. And unholiness, in my mind, is not just, like you said, what you do with your genitalia.
Right.
Though it includes that, includes all of life, that we live out our time as exiles in a reverence towards our Father. I mean, that's a heck of a phrase, mm-hmm. that is a lifetime of consideration and gratitude and embrace of all those concepts and callings in it. That's probably mine. I probably should tattoo it on my arm or something like that, because it's a big deal.
Yeah, no, that fatherhood, that's, yeah, that's so good. Yeah, that, but the concept of fatherhood being tied into all this too, because I think about, you know, my oldest daughter turns 7 next month. And we are in the throes of her asking for everything on her birthday list.
Absolutely.
And I am trying not to sound like my banker father to say, do you know how much that costs? though sometimes I do. Like, hey, babe, we're not getting everything, so whittle this down. But I think being a father, being a parent now for almost 7 years, right, has totally like changed the way as well, or has given new color to the way that I think about these things, right? Because in my pursuit of Christlikeness, holiness, turning my eyes to Jesus, being shaped by him and not by other loves, like I fail, right?
Right.
Like we all fail daily, maybe hourly. Hopefully not all the time hourly, but it happens. But knowing that like God as a good father is right there to like welcome us and embrace us and love us. I think as I've interacted with my girls, and I can get super upset and angry at them when they are disrespectful or like kick Carrie in the face or just blatantly ignore what we're asking them to do. And I can get really mad and say, you know, hey, you need to go sit by the front door and chill out, you know. Mm-hmm. But then when I go see them at the front door a couple minutes later, like we hug and they sit on my lap, and my love towards them is so high and so strong.
There you go.
And like that's how God is for us. That when we flop in our efforts at holiness and pursuit of holiness, like he's right there to embrace us.
That's right.
And that's such a – and so this context – this passage has to be – viewed in the context of our adoption.
That's right.
And the love that is there from God over and above and before and around us and always is so clutch. So no, that's great, man. I didn't linger on that word.
I first read it, I'll just be honest. When I first read it, I was like, since you call on a father, and I was like you do this, but don't be a hypocrite. And I was like, no, that's not the way this reads. It's, since you call on a father.
Yeah, it's tender.
It's there's a tenderness to it. I mean, my first read has got my own kind of legalistic baggage on it, but like, well, if you're going to say this about yourself, then. And then it's like, no. You can jack things up. Yeah. You can run away from him, but he's your father.
Yeah.
So that's why it probably hit more importantly, because I got all the, he's going to judge everything you do. That's like DNA in me. I'm like, of course he's going to judge everything I'm going to do, and I'm going to be found lacking.
For sure. My internal saboteur is alive and well.
It's real. So why even try?
Yeah.
So that's really great.
Yeah. Anything else to you that sticks out? I think we pretty much covered all the stuff that was on my mind.
Yeah, I think so too. And I do want to celebrate Justin in the fact that he, if you got anything away from this, it was this grace that is that we need the smelling salts for, because we do fall asleep, and we need to wake up to the reality of who Jesus is, what he's done. And we didn't touch on this very much, but he talked about future grace a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And because the passage actually does that, set your hope on a grace to be brought to you. And I just think that is... that back to great expectations, great hopes, the great inheritance that we have that's undefiled, that we can give up our empty ways because of who he is. And so you guys, if you got anything from that sermon, keep your eyes on Jesus with gratitude. Be courageous and watch yourself when you try to be a legalist or try to just assimilate. And then when you're struggling with that, put your eyes back on Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Thanks, y'all.